So our text today on this Palm Sunday is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Dear Lord, we thank you for this time, this week of remembrance, as Julie reminded us, this week, this holy week, Lord, where so much occurred. Most of all, that you died for our sins on a cross, abandoned and lonely. And you did it for the joy set before you, which was us. Thank you, Lord. We're not deserving, but you love us anyway. Thank you so much. And then on resurrection morning, God raised you from the dead and you conquered death, that we no longer have to fear death. So thank you, Lord, for that. I pray for our pastor, Paul, your servant, that as he comes and opens up this scripture to us, that you would give him clarity in thought and speech, that the words he speaks would be your words, not his, but that you have impressed them upon his heart. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. We're here to hear from you, Lord, and we pray that you would change our lives today by what you have for us. So speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen.
So, I didn't give Steve another reading other than this short verse, because I wanted to focus on Jesus' words here. The passage itself, Mark 10:45, is in nearly any commentary on Mark that you'll go to, this is the verse that they pinpoint as being the, as it were, the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. And I'll try to bring that out in a few minutes. But I do want to turn us quickly to Luke's Gospel. So if you would go over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, it just came to me that, you know, this would be a good thing to dovetail with the message this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and through to verse 44. So Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is Jesus. This is after the triumphal entry, what we normally would preach on Palm Sunday. And Luke says this: "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" This exclamation by Jesus is one of the only two times that we read that Jesus wept. Of course, we all know the other one at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. But this is the only other time where we're told that Jesus wept. And he is weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the chosen city of God, the place where God has chosen to place his name. And of course, Jerusalem, within hours, are going to permit their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior and Redeemer, to be cross-examined by the religious leaders, by then Herod, then Pilate, and, of course, condemned to death. And Jesus here, his tears can be seen, I think, in verse 42, in the way that he speaks. You know that when we're crying, our speech pattern changes very often. And emotion kind of dictates what we say. So he says that if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. It's like he didn't finish off his thought there. And although, yes, he had a triumphal entry, I am sure it was a very bittersweet experience for Jesus as he saw the gates of Jerusalem coming closer and closer. And this is what was elicited from his heart as he drew close to the city. So, yes, we do think of Palm Sunday as the palms being laid down and people saying Hosanna to the Son of David and the rest of it. But this was Jesus' heart on that day. Now we can turn to Mark chapter 10, which of course comes before the triumphal entry, but on the road, as it were, to Jerusalem. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he did not come to be served. He did not come to be served. Now, this is, as I said, this is kind of the central verse, the thematic verse in the Gospel of Mark. But it's kind of surprising considering the way Mark starts his Gospel. If you'll go to the very beginning of Mark, look at how Mark begins. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, surely it's all going to be great, you know, toots and whistles from then on, isn't it? I mean, look at that opening. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so right at the very beginning, opening verse, Mark is presenting us with who Jesus really is. And when we consider the triumphal entry and we consider Jesus approaching Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we've got to understand he didn't look like the Son of God. He looked like a guy on a donkey. Okay? But the guy on the donkey was the Son of God. Just think about that. The guy on a donkey was the Son of God. And this is who we preach. This is who we speak about. This is the one who contains the message of good news which can transform you forever. This man who's coming to his death at Jerusalem, although the crowds of that time didn't know it, is your Savior, if you'll have him. Is he qualified for the job? Well, Mark says he is. Mark says he's the Son of God. I would say if you wanted anybody to absolutely underline and be quite clear that you have everlasting life, everlasting salvation, that he is up to doing what God needs doing to save your soul, the Son of God is a very good candidate to do it. The problem is, do you think he's the Son of God? Who do you think he is? Who do you think was riding that donkey? Just a religious leader? Just some religious figure? Just somebody that Christians go on about week after week and pray to? Is he real to you? Is he real to you? Yes, you say, well, he's in a book, and the book's an old book, and so on. I know he's in a book, but lots of people are in books, and you believe them, don't you? You believe about them. They tell you about Abraham Lincoln. You think he existed? How would you know that he existed unless you were told by people that were there? Well, here, Jesus existed. And Jesus, according to people that saw him heal people, saw him drive out demons without any effort, saw him raise people from the dead, heard the words he spoke, saw his compassion and his patience, saw him, some of them, die on the cross, saw him risen from the dead, told you about it. What will you make of it, though? What will you make of that, their report? Because that's what the Gospels are. They're historical reports to you. The Gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at Mark 3 and verse 11. Go to Mark 3 and verse 11. And the unclean spirits, aka demons, whenever they saw him, so this just didn't happen once, this happened repeatedly, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." The demons knew who he was. He didn't look like the Son of God. He looked like you and I. But the demons who can see more and know more and recognize more than you and I can saw who he really was. You are the Son of God. They did that repeatedly. Can you imagine that? He's going around. He's healing people. He's in the midst of these crowds. There are demon-possessed people coming up, and they're doing this. You're the Son of God. People are hearing these demoniacs say, "You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God." Over and over again. Well, is he? Is he? I wish I could take that thought there and cram it into your brain and cram it into your heart. Okay? So that it's there, and you get it, it stays there. Whenever you think about Jesus, you automatically think, Son of God. Mark 15, verse 39. This is at the close of Mark's gospel. Mark 15:39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. What do you mean he's the Son of God? He's up on a cross. He's just died. He's died the most disturbing and painful of deaths. You know, when it comes to crucifixion, and many of you know this already, but when it comes to crucifixion, when they say, oh, and they crucified him, that's kind of what they say, yes? They crucified him. Why don't they go into the gory details? I mean, why don't they say, you know, that when he was being flogged, because normally they would flog a person, okay, and then let them go. They wouldn't flog a person and crucify them. Generally, they would flog a person, because that was brutal. And why would they say that they crucified him? Why not say that they drove nails through his wrists here, which is where they would have put the nails, okay? Why would they have drawn put the seven, and there were 7-inch nails, okay? One crucified man that they found in a bone box. They used to put them in bone boxes. He had the nail this way through the heels. Okay. Why didn't they just describe all those gory details? Because people knew. People knew how ugly and agonizing crucifixion was. They didn't need to go into all of that. It was like, all right, that's enough. You know, I get it. How come this Roman centurion, hardened Roman soldier, is looking up at him, listening to him, watching him die, and saying, truly, this man's the Son of God? Did he look like the Son of God? Hardly. He's up there naked, and I mean naked, because they humiliated them that way. Okay? On the cross. Is a centurion right? Do you think that you, if you could have stood by and looked up at that man dying on the cross like that, and that would be difficult, do you think that's the conclusion you would have come to? Because it's the conclusion that you should come to. The question is your soul so closed off from the truth? Are you so in love with this world? Are you so in love with what's going on in the latest Twitter feed? Well, it's not a Twitter anymore, is it? X feed. Can you call it, are they tweets still? They're still tweets, but it's not Twitter. All right. Or Facebook or Instagram or whatever. That's reality to you? And that's blocked out your ability to see Jesus as the Son of God on the cross and believe in him? If that's you, I pity you. If that's you, I ask you and I recommend to you, ask God to open your eyes. Because that's the Jesus who said that he did not come to be served. Now, if he's the Son of God, everybody serves him. Okay? Michael, do this. Yes, sir. Gabriel, do that. Yes, sir. No questions asked. Satan, you do this. Well, he didn't want to, but he's going to do it anyway because it's the Son of God that's telling him. Okay? So get you, you know, be off with you. Satan has to go. There's only human beings that have problems with the word of the Son of God. So Jesus, because he is the Son of God, which means that he's not interested in wielding power for the sake of wielding power and authority. He's not interested in being the top dog so he can look down at all of us from the big palace on the hill. Okay? Jesus, because he's the Son of God, comes in compassion and lowliness and humility, and he comes to serve us. You say, well, how do I know that? I mean, How, give me as an example of that. All right, I will do. Glad you asked. Mark chapter 1. Okay, follow this. Follow this. Mark chapter 1. So, John the Baptist is pictured coming, preaching, and he baptizes Jesus. Jesus, straight away, says immediately, he is driven into the wilderness, and there he's tempted by the devil. One-on-one. Okay? Then, Jesus comes out of that temptation and immediately starts preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then he calls his disciples to him. Then, verse 21, he casts out an unclean spirit. Okay? Immediately. People are astonished at his teaching. Then, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, so he heals the mother-in-law. And then, verse 32, at the evening, this is one day. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him who? Like 3 or 4 or 5 sick people? No. All who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew. Who's this one who's serving everybody, who's working so industriously? So hard, helping people, serving people, because he loves them, because he cares for them, like he cares for you. Who is he? That's actually the underlying scheme of Mark's gospel, by the way. Question, who is he? You're supposed to come to the conclusion that the centurion came to at the cross. If you look at chapter 2, he goes into Capernaum. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. And he heals the paralytic, and he's healing other people too. Then he calls Matthew the tax collector. And if you go through Mark's gospel, he's doing this, he's doing that. Immediately he's doing this. He's healing, he's helping, he's teaching the multitudes. He doesn't stop. He's serving. He's serving. You think that, Steve here was given the power of healing, all right? They'd be coming out of the walls. They'd be coming out of the closets if they found out that Steve could heal. They'd be surrounding his house. And if his compassion would have to overcome his tiredness and fatigue, wouldn't it? To help this person, oh, I can't turn this person away. Well, what about this? What about those people at the back who have come? How far have they come? So you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. This is Jesus in his ministry. He came to serve. And it's very easy, if you just pay attention as you read the Gospels, to see how hard Jesus worked to serve people. That means, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means the same Jesus has the same work ethic, as it were, the same idea in serving you. Are you going to turn him away because you haven't got time for him? Are you going to turn him away because, you know, that's religious stuff? No, it's the starkest reality. It's like, get off Instagram and face reality. The reality is you're a sinner. The reality is there is a God who created you and everything else around you, and you're not in very good relationship with him. But you can be. Just as Jerusalem, as he was drawing near to Jerusalem, was not in a good, in right relationship with Christ, so it made him cry because of their hard-heartedness. What about your hard heart? Are you like Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? Are you going to just let him or the message about him just pass you by? Or are you going to actually stop and think? Are you going to say, hold on a minute, this is worth thinking? I haven't thought about this before, really. I haven't actually stopped and soberly, seriously thought about this. But Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sins and I haven't accepted him yet. I haven't trusted him yet. What am I doing? It's time to, you know, slap yourself around the face and say, come on, let's get real here. I'm not reproving you, okay? So he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus was busy. That's the first 2 points of my message. And to give what? His life. He gave his life up for you. The Son of God gave his life up for you. As a ransom for many. And many here, Mark uses the term many usually for all. Interesting term here. There are different terms that are used in the New Testament to describe the work of Christ on the cross. So let's have a look at some of these, okay? The first one is bought. Bought. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. I'm having trouble getting there, hold on. Verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. You were bought. What was the price? The death on the cross. The death on the cross. God is not someone who says, oh well, Jesus, you know, all you have to do is die, but actually I'm going to put you through the most excruciating and brutal death possible. You know, that evil man can think of. I'm going to let you do that. You don't have to do that, but that's the one I've chosen for it. God's not going to do that. God's not like that. God sent his Son to the cross because that was the only acceptable way to overcome his justice, to stop him condemning you and I to hell. Yeah, there was no we'll put you to sleep here with this shot and then the next one's going to kill you, but you won't know it because you're fast asleep. None of that. This was bloody. This was violent. This was obnoxious. Bought. You were bought. In Acts 20:28, you were purchased. Go to Acts 20:28. This is Paul to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now stop here. I don't have any money in the bank, okay? But if it came down to, you owe this amount. You can either pay cash or you can shed your own blood. I'd probably be coming to you for some help financially there, so I don't have to shed my own blood. But Jesus had to shed his blood for your sins. Okay? No cash. You can't pay God off that way. He had to pay for your sins and my sins with his blood. Purchased. You are purchased. Bought, purchased. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed. Okay? Redeemed. That's to clear away debt by payment. That's what that means. Clear away the debt you owe by payment. Somebody else pays for your debt, the debt that you owe to God because of your sins in his creation. What was the payment? His precious blood. And then finally, the one that we see in Mark chapter 10, ransom. To give his life a ransom for many. That's, again, paying the price that is set. All right. Let's be honest here, okay? Let's have a little self-appraisal, a bit of self-reflection. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Think about your sins. Think about anything, any thought that you've ever done, any act that you've ever been accomplished to or carried out, anything that you should have done that you didn't do, any anger that you had towards somebody or envy towards somebody, any lie that you've ever told, any thought of lust or envy or covetousness that you've had for something else. Any time that you've shut God out. Do you want a piece of paper? How long do you think that piece of paper would have to be? So, each one of those sins is abhorrent to God because he's holy. He can't allow sin in his presence. Sin doesn't belong in God's creation. God's good and he's holy and he's righteous and he's just. God doesn't sin. The angels, Gabriel, Michael, the rest of them, they don't sin. The ones that did, they were booted out. We do sin all the time. We sin when we close our ears to the truth. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You have been told, you were told by Steve and I every week, you're told in your devotionals, you're told in the Bible, you're told by people that care about you that Jesus died for your sin. Therefore, you see. What are you going to do? Say to God, well, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you do. You know. So that means, therefore, you've got no, there's no escape plan. There's no hatch there that you can escape out of when you stand before God. The Son of God has died for you. The price that has been paid for your sins is his own blood. And for those, all of those sins that you might write out, you know, and say God gave you the gift of complete recollection, so you can recollect every single thing that you did wrong in your life. All of that, what do you think the price is for all of that sin to be wiped away? Well, you know what the price is. Yes, the Son of God came to give his life as a ransom for you, to pay that price. Bought, purchased, redeemed, ransomed. You owed. You owed. And the price was a great, great price that you could never even start to pay off. But you know what? It's been paid. It's been paid. So what have you got to do? Nothing. Apart from one thing. Believe that Jesus has paid for your sins. Believe that the Jesus who in the triumphal entry was crying because of the rejection of him by his people is the one who would go through those gates and go to crucifixion in that same city. And just pray. He can understand you. God knows everything. He can hear you. And say, Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. I know that the cost that was paid was your death by crucifixion. I thank you for dying for my sins, and I ask you to save my soul. Pray it. Pray it earnestly. Trust. And God will answer you. Jesus says, all that come to me, I will never cast out. All that come to me, I will never cast out. There's your promise. What are you waiting for? Don't be like the crowds 2,000 years ago as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Many of them probably didn't even see the tears in his eyes. They didn't even realize what was going on inside him. They didn't even know his own heart, their own hearts. So I'm asking you to search your heart. To know it, confess it to God who hears, a God who's compassionate, a God who is willing to forgive you, a God who's not only willing to forgive you, he's willing to wipe all of those sins away, past, present, and future, and make you his son or his daughter, and to love you forever. You were, and I were, was without hope. We had no hope. And without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You have none. You have none. Simply believe in him. Simply ask him to save you. That turns into a certain, bright expectation and hope. Forever. Sounds like a good deal to me. sounds like all you have to do is slap yourself a little bit, tell yourself the truth, and go to Jesus. Believe that he hears you. Believe that he'll save you. I can't do anything about that. Neither can the person sitting next to you. And don't be shocked at this. Neither can God. Because God does not want to love you to force you to believe in him. That's not what love does. Love wants to convict you of your sins, to show you the truth, the ugly truth about yourself, but love beckons you to come. And that's what Jesus does. He says, come, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So come. Be saved. Be saved. The price has been paid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are completely bereft of any kind of value or hope in our own, as far as our own goodness and merit is concerned. Lord, we don't have any. We need to reason with ourselves that our sins are like crimson, but in Jesus they will be white as snow. We need to tell ourselves the words of Jesus that whoever believes in him shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. And I pray for every person here today. I felt burdened to just preach a straightforward gospel message. I pray that every person listening to me, throw away your pride. I pray that they would honestly, as best that they can, pray to you for mercy, for salvation, because they will certainly receive it. So may your Holy Spirit work and apply what has been said here. In the name of our Savior.